Heralds of Hope Incorporated presents Hope for Today.
Hello, friend, and welcome to Hope for Today. My name is J. Mark Horst. I'm your friend and Bible teacher. The program you're listening to is produced by Heralds of Hope, an international gospel radio and literature ministry. Each week, the Bible teaching broadcasts of Heralds of Hope circle the globe in English and 15 other major languages. Last week on Hope for Today, we began a study from Luke chapter 19 and verses 28 to 48. Our study was titled, Don't Miss Your Moment. And the moment we were talking about was the opportunity to enter the kingdom of heaven. I mentioned that there are several responses necessary for us if we don't want to miss our opportunity. The first response was to proclaim the king's worth. This text deals with what we call the triumphal entry of Jesus into the ancient city of Jerusalem. The people of that time ascribed praise and honor to Jesus as he rode into the city on a donkey. But just a few days later, some of those same people were most likely among the crowd that shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" So the question for you and me was, are you and I proclaiming Jesus' worth to the world around us? Do our lives demonstrate the value we place on our relationship with him? With those thoughts in mind, let's resume our study. And as we begin, I'll read the text, Luke chapter 19 and verses 28 to 48. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it, and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, "Why are you loosing the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of him." Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him, and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Now notice verse 37. Here the crowds and Jesus get their first glimpse of Jerusalem. Scholars tell us this vantage point yields a view of the southeastern corner, the angle of the western walls, and Herod's castle. It was at this juncture that the worshippers burst into loud messianic praise and acclamation for for all the mighty works they'd seen. Lazarus, Bartimaeus, Zacchaeus, and more. Their hearts were ablaze with the immediate fulfillment of the kingdom. And the adoring crowds of pilgrims began to cry out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." You know, their words echo the angelic choir in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14 at Jesus' birth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. One difference is the people's cry is peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So there's a messianic fervor that's animating the people. Recall the incident about a year before this in John chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, where the people attempted to take Jesus by force and make him a king. And what did Jesus do? He left the crowds and he went into a solitary place, into a mountain, to be alone. It was not the right time for a coronation, but now was the right time. If you compare the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John all include additional details to this scene we call the triumphal entry. Matthew and Mark include the word Hosanna, that is, save now. These are the words of Psalm 118, verse 25, which were understood to refer to the Messiah. And so they add, to the Son of David, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. This was the very loftiest style in which Jesus could be saluted as a promised deliverer. John tells us that a great multitude of people who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover went out to meet Jesus. So you actually have two crowds, the one following him from Bethany and the one coming out to meet him from Jerusalem. The ones coming from Jerusalem cut down branches from the palm trees and laid them on the road. Their cries of adulation and worship blended with those coming with Jesus from Bethany. Caught up in the euphoria of the moment, their cries proclaiming the king's worth were fulfilling the prophecies of Zechariah and others. But you know something? There were spoilers in the ranks. John records the Pharisees bitterly talking among themselves. "You see how we can do nothing? Behold, the whole world is following him." And then some of the Pharisees publicly called on Jesus to rebuke his disciples, to silence them. Obviously, they must have thought he'd agree that the people were going too far with this adoration and acclamation. But Jesus' reply was quick, and it seems tinged with righteous indignation. He said, "If these who shout my praise would be silenced, immediately the very stones would cry out." Jesus' response is remarkable because prior to this, he'd discouraged all public demonstrations in his favor. But now he seems to yield his whole soul to the wide and deep acclaim with a mysterious sense of satisfaction. He seems to regard it as a necessary part of the regal dignity in which, as Messiah, he for this last time will enter his beloved city. If this praise were not offered by the vast multitude, it would have been wrung out of the very stones, rather than be withheld. Now we know from subsequent events how fickle the people's praise was, but at least for the moment, they joyfully and enthusiastically responded to his ministry by proclaiming his worth and acknowledging him as Messiah. They didn't let their moment slip by. Now, what about you, my friend? Have you acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of God, in a personal way? Are you willing to proclaim his worth as King of Kings? Now, to do that means you understand his position entitles him to rule over you. All you have becomes his, and he is free to use what is his in whatever way he wants. Your time, your money, your possessions, and yes, even your donkey colt. Is your proclamation of his worth visible to those around you? Do they know what Jesus the Messiah has done for you? Acknowledging Jesus for who he is and praising him as the same is a moment you must not miss, because to miss your moment will have tragic results. If you don't want to miss your moment to enter the kingdom of heaven, the second response is perceive the kingdom's peace. After this interruption by the Pharisees, the procession begins to move forward again. And now the whole of the city bursts into view. The Temple Mount with its towering height, and the city seeming to rise miraculously out of the Kidron and Hinnom valleys. At the sight of these, Jesus burst into tears of sorrow and remorse. If only you had known, even you, at least in your day, at this moment, the things which belong to your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. You know, Luke is the only gospel writer to include this scene of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Do you suppose this scene could have been a little like rush hour traffic on the big city expressway? One car stops and then all the other cars stop. It's a chain reaction. You can almost hear the people way back in the crowd that day saying, "What's the holdup? What's going on? Why don't you guys move?" But the people closest to Jesus could see, and they realized he had stopped the parade. And then they saw his body begin to shake. Maybe at first they thought he was laughing. That would seem natural. Everybody else was laughing and shouting. But then they saw his face, and there was no evidence of laughter. Rather, they saw sorrow and tears. He wasn't laughing. He was crying. Why was Jesus crying? He looked at the city of Jerusalem. He saw the mixture of faces and the masses of humanity crowding there, and he realized the emptiness of their lives. They hadn't perceived the message of peace. They didn't understand the purpose of his coming. His grief over their blindness was heartbreaking. And I believe in the custom of his people, Jesus' weeping was most likely expressed in loud and deep lamentation. Here we see his tender and beautiful humanity. Just moments ago, he was basking in the profound joy of the people's praise. And now he's weeping. He yielded himself freely to both emotions. His tears indicated the depths of his feeling. A woman once went to her pastor and said, "Pastor, I've been a Christian for 20 years. I've read books on how to win souls. I've memorized scripture. I've taken courses on how to win the lost. And yet I haven't won one person to the Lord. Why?" Pastor's answer surprised her. He said, "It's because your eyes are dry." Then he went on to explain, "You haven't failed for want of knowledge, but for lack of love. When you really love someone's soul, you will care enough to weep for them." Jesus cared enough to weep. My friend, I hate to interrupt, but we're almost out of time for today's broadcast. Lord willing, we'll be back next week to continue this study. In the meantime, if you'd like to have an audio CD or a printed copy of this complete teaching, just write and request it by its title, "Don't Miss Your Moment." The quickest way for you to contact us is to send an email to mail@heraldsofhope.org. That email address again is mail@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may write to Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a printed manuscript or an audio CD of this teaching. Don't miss your moment. Once again, the quickest way for you to contact me is to send an email to mail@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may write to Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a free copy of this teaching, Don't Miss Your Moment. It's available in print or on an audio CD. Now, friend, I urge you to tune in next week as we continue our study, Don't Miss Your Moment. And until then, keep looking for that blessed hope.